Job chapter 19 this morning. We're going to move along through this next, rest of this section where Job has the discourses with his friends, quote unquote. This is a time when Job is learning. He's being tested in the fire. And it's interesting, as Lud was talking about Joseph this morning and how he was tested in the fire. You can go through the scriptures and find that the great men of God listed there, most of them get an account of how they went through such trials and temptations. Moses, 40 years in the wilderness, preparing himself to lead the children of Israel out. And there is a process that goes on in this. It's a process of teaching. It's a process of humbling. It's a process of understanding. It's a process of growth. And none of us will ever be useful to God, not as useful as we could be, if we do not go through such periods in our life. You learn a lot more in adversity than you learn in prosperity. That's the overall lesson of that, is that if you want to grow, then don't dodge or try to get out of the tough time and the tough places, because they're the ones that will really help you to understand God better, to trust God better, to depend upon Him, to rely upon Him, and will make you the servant that you ought to be, because after all, that's what we are as Christians. We're to be His servants. And He wants to train His servants. He wants to make us what we ought to be. And that, even though Job was the best man of the East, and Job was a perfect man, that is, he was a complete and mature man spiritually and all those things, yet there was growth that could take place in his life, and that's what's happening. And we are seeing that. Now, I'm going to read verses here in chapter 19. I'm going to read verses 23 through 27, and then we're going to, in the rest of this period through chapter 37, not all this morning, we aren't going to go through that many chapters, but we're going to do more of a summation of the three rounds of discourse between Job and his three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And what we're going to do is spend most of the time on some of the passages that Job gives us, that Job spoke. We know what the conflict is. We know what the three friends are saying. They are saying that Job has to be a sinner to suffer in the way that he is suffering. And they're saying that he's a hypocrite. This gets stricter. They start off in the three rounds here, which they go at Job. And in the first round, they're rather mild in their accusations, and they get more severe as they go along until they get rather harsh in their accusations of Job, that he is not right with God. He has sin in his life, and that if he would just simply confess his sin and get right with God, then God would bring him back to his place of blessing and so forth. And Job, on the other hand, is saying, you don't understand. Now, understand this, we've said before. Very likely, before this period of suffering in Job's life, Job probably held the same creed as these others. They probably were of the same, graduated from the same seminary. They all held the same basic beliefs about God. And that was that the righteous prosper and the wicked suffer. A very simple position to take. And one that's very easy to take as long as you're not suffering. And that's the problem here, because Job, God has chosen him to suffer. And he is suffering, and he doesn't know why. He doesn't understand the conflict that's going on between God and Satan over Job. And so because he doesn't understand this and is suffering in this stead, and he cannot answer their questions. Now, from a natural standpoint, in their time, they have the advantage. Not only is there three of them, but they're espousing the basic doctrine and teaching of the time that they lived in. And so they're saying, our creed can't be wrong. You've got to be wrong. This is basically the same thing that Christ faced. Basically the same thing that Christ faced with the Pharisees. The Pharisees said, we can't be wrong. You know, we are the guardians of the law, the keepers of the law. We can't be wrong. We go all the way back to Moses. See? So we can't be wrong. Therefore, you must be wrong, Jesus. You must be the one that's wrong. You see, we have to be very careful ourselves. If we have not been through the fire of testing ourselves, and we see somebody else going through the fire of testing, you better withhold your judgment about why they're going through their testing. You see, you better withhold your judgment, because you may be found to be in the place like these three friends, so-called, of Job, or like the Pharisees in Jesus' day, not understanding because you've never been there. See? Now, when you have been there, it changes your creed. And Job's creed has changed. God hasn't changed. The way God deals with men hasn't changed. They just had it wrong. And they're not willing to admit that they were wrong. But Job, through suffering, knowing that he is innocent, knowing that he is not a sinner, this is a very important aspect of this whole story, is the fact that Job refuses, as we're going to see, he really lays it on the line later on, he refuses to give in to them at all in this matter of that this is because of my sin. Because, see, whenever you put your faith in God and you're walking as Job did by faith with God and doing everything according to that he knew to do before this period of time, and you come to a period of time like this, it's your faith that will carry you through. If you don't, you're going to turn to a suicide. You'll become distressed and despair, and it'll blow your mind, and you're liable to do something stupid or foolish, like kill yourself or somebody else in the process. In other words, you have to hang on to your faith. If you have faith in God, it's like used to say, I remember years ago a fellow used to say, when you come to the end of your rope, what do? You tie a knot. That's what you do when you come to the end of your rope. You tie a knot in the rope and hang on. Now, I don't know whether you've ever swung on a rope very much or not, but I grew up swinging on a rope. Down here at Pond Creek, we used to have a stand way up on the bank and a rope up in a tree, about an 80-foot tree, a big rope came down, and we'd pull it up onto that platform and swing out way into the middle of the creek and do all kinds of dives and flips and whatever from there. But I want to tell you, if there was not a knot in that rope, you didn't make it past the bottom. You just slip, your weight would make you slip off. You could, and I've seen many of them tear themselves up on the roots down there because they couldn't hold on at the bottom of the swing. And folks, that's where you have to hold on. And that's where you need a knot in your rope. And that knot in your rope is your faith, you see. It's the thing that keeps you from slipping off the deep end when you're in despair. Now, if you have never been to the place in your life that you were in that kind of despair, then you just keep on serving God. You'll be there. You'll get there sooner or later. There'll come the time whenever you'll understand more about what we're talking about. to this place. If there never has come the time in your life that you would rather die than live, if you've never come to the place till you wish that you could die, that somehow an accident could happen and God would take you out of the situation and get you away from things, if that's never happened to you, you've never been very far down the road yet. That's what I'm telling you, you see. And so we need to be very careful about what we say about people who are in places of suffering, are in conditions where we are likely to say, well, I thought that that person was a very good Christian. I can't understand why they're going through that. That's the reason they're going through that, is because they are a very good Christian. You see? And God is training. He is working in their life. He is developing them. He is making them into what he wants them to be. Now, this seems like a strange thing to people who don't understand spiritual things. To the natural man does not understand this. This is foolishness to a natural man to understand this. And for these men who hadn't been through this to try to understand Job, even if they couldn't have understood, they should have at least tried to sympathize. But they lost all sympathy when Job responded, I am not a sinner. Now, if Job had said, okay, I'm a sinner, I'll say I'm a sinner, you know, then they would have felt vindicated, but God would not have been vindicated. You must not sell God out. If your faith is real, then hold on to it, because that's the only way God will be vindicated in your life. You understand that? If you give up and throw in the towel, God will not be vindicated in your life. If Job had given up and thrown in the towel, God would have gotten no glory, no victory. Satan would have won this contest. But God had the right man chosen for this situation, and that's Job, and he refuses to bow. So we're going to spend most of the next few sessions looking at these statements that Job makes, because they're going to repeat themselves and repeat themselves and repeat themselves and get meaner all the time. You can read that for yourself in between where we cover, but that's what they'll be doing, justifying themselves, and sometimes they talk great about God and how wonderful God is, and other times they're condemning Job. But now let's look at these verses in verse 23 of chapter 19. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. That to me is a very remarkable statement, being as I'm sitting here or standing here this morning reading it in a book. And Job was praying it back there. In Abraham's day, when the printing press hadn't even been invented, they were still writing on sheepskins or whatever they wrote on in that period of time. You know, and here he's saying that. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. And God saw to it that they were. That they were graven with an iron pen and laid in a rock forever. Now that was the only way in those days of having a permanent record, was to engrave it in a rock, to take a chisel and engrave it in a rock so it would be probably still one of the few ways to have a permanent record. Internet's not one, but for sure. But anyway, verse 25, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Now, let's go back for just a short moment. In the midst of a life of blessing, prosperity, and faith in God, Job is stripped of everything. Children, wealth, and health. Only his very life remains, as his body is full of boils and sores. Expecting comfort and understanding from his friends, instead he gets nothing but accusations, questions, and rebukes. Job maintains his innocence amid all his friends' charges that he is hiding sin, and if he will but repent of his sin, God will restore him. Job does not understand why God does not come to his aid, or at least answer him. With each exchange, Job seems to speak with more confidence, while his tormentors, having run out of new charges, repeat the old charges, but in a meaner and more vicious vein. Job begins to realize that an enemy other than these disloyal friends is involved in this attack against him, although he has no knowledge of the reason. We saw that last time whenever we talked about it. Even though Job does not understand, his confidence and assurance that God will in the end vindicate himself. Now get this, I want you to understand this. It is not Job that needs vindicating. It is God who will vindicate himself, say, and will vindicate Job. But this issue, and we must understand this as Christians who are going through trials or difficulties or battles in this world we live in. God wants to use us as a testimony to himself. See? He wants to use us, as we talked to the supervisor a week or two ago, as we've mentioned and talked about lots of times, as light and as salt in this wicked world that we live in. He wants people to understand that there is a true and living God in heaven who saves. Okay? And that's what we're here for. That's what we're here for. So our friends and others, we live a life and a testimony that others can say, yes, there had to be a God to deliver them, to bring them through, to sustain them in this time. So even though Job does not understand, his confidence and assurance that God will in the end vindicate himself as well as his servant, Job. And that's what God always does. Now, this passage that we just read in chapter 19 is one of the great passages here in the book of Job. There's several things that it has taught us and given us in this passage. First of all, as we've already said, his prayer was answered. His words were printed in a book for many, many people to be encouraged and strengthened and helped with. The book of Job, as we pointed out, and I think it's important for us to emphasize, is not teaching us how to endure suffering. It is teaching us to have faith in God and to trust God in any circumstance. And when we go through trials, when we go through difficulties, to understand that it is our responsibility to be faithful to God. God does not give us any other job or responsibility to be concerned with but faithfulness. Can you do that? Can you just do that for him? Be faithful. That's what he requires. He doesn't require you to be smart. He doesn't require you to be a scholar. He doesn't require you to accomplish great deeds. He doesn't require you to build great ministries. He doesn't require you to go and convert the heathen of the world. That's his business. He requires you to be faithful and obedient to his calling. And as you are faithful and obedient to his calling, he will send you to do this, or he will send you to do that, or he will send you here or there. He is the one, he's the superintendent that's taking care of things, you see. And our responsibility is simply, it makes it so easy, so simple for us to be faithful. That's what God wants us to be. Where we live, where we serve, where we work, to be a testimony for God, to let folks know where we stand. I had a good opportunity while we were with Carolyn's brother and sister to be a had a good opportunity. We were riding someplace. I forget where we went so many places around there. We sat beside each other in the back seat as his wife drove, and we got to talking about he likes to talk about spiritual things or religious things and so forth. And we were talking about Christ, and I said, well, we were talking about gotten into the Mormon situation and so forth, because there were some in their family years ago that had been involved in that. And I said, well, you see, the thing is, they believe, as all cults believe, that you do something to go to heaven, that you have to work, you have to be good, you have to do something, be righteous, and you do something to go to heaven. But I said, what Christians believe, what the Bible teaches, is that Christ has already done everything, that Christ did it all, and all we have to do is trust what he did. As sinners, recognizing ourselves as sinners, trust what he did for us on the cross. And he said, the Bible, Jesus, as I understand it, Jesus, what he did was to take care of those sacrifices in the Old Testament. I was shocked to hear that. I'd never heard that just put like that. And I said, well, he certainly did fulfill all the sacrifices of the Old Testament. Every place blood was shed, it was his blood that it referred to and was about. But he also died not only for the Jews of the Old Testament, but he died for us as well, for our sins. See, so we had the opportunity to talk about that some. And then you don't know, you know, you just have to trust the Lord to use it and to maybe speak to hearts or to bring somebody to the place of repentance. But it's our responsibility of giving the opportunity. This is all we asked the Lord for when we left, going out there, was, Lord, just give us the opportunity to have a chance to witness and to be a witness and to witness for them. Be what we could be in that situation, because the Lord is first about everything, and that's the position we have to take. Now, you have to ask yourself, and you have to be committed yourself, each one of us, to what I say I wouldn't do is not necessarily what I'm not trying to set your standard for you as to what you would do or wouldn't do. That's up to each individual before God to say what they would do and wouldn't do. But we have to stand and as Job did with these friends, and be a testimony. And as we see in the end of this thing, God vindicated, and Job had the opportunity to pray for his friends and offer sacrifice for his friends before this thing was all over. Now, so the first thing was that there was a book read. Secondly, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Now, this, of course, was before Christ came and before Christ's resurrection. And so the fact that he is alive, that we could be looking forward to the fact he would be raised from the dead, but more especially that he lives and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. That's what they understood that time, that he was going to rule, that his Redeemer was going to rule upon the earth. Now, you understand that Job is speaking by inspiration. I don't even know how much of this he personally would understand by faith. He certainly wouldn't understand as much as we do looking back, but he certainly spoke it in faith. And then this is the thing that really shows his faith. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, he was eaten up with them, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Yet in my flesh shall I see God. Not as a spirit floating around or something, some angel on a cloud or something. Yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. In other words, though these diseases I have now destroy me, and I'm put in the grave, yet in my flesh I'm going to see God. Well, what a statement of resurrection and union with God that is. Well, I think probably one of the greatest statements in the Old Testament concerning this particular thing. So we see in this passage there. Now let's turn over and we'll begin a passage in chapter 21. In chapter 21 and also chapter 26, Job gives us the true picture of the wicked. Now they have been saying that the wicked are under suffering and persecution, and the righteous are blessed. It's either or. That's the way they had their creed read. It's either or. And now Job in chapter 21 really lays down here this thing concerning the wicked. Now we're just going to read here together. But Job answered and said, "Hear diligently my speech, and let this be your consolation. Suffer me that I may speak, and after that I have spoken, mock on. As for me, is my complaint to man? And if it were so, why should not my spirit be troubled? Mark me." In other words, if I were dependent on you for support and help, my spirit would be torn up because you're not supporting or helping me. So I'm looking to God, is what he's saying. "Mark me and be astonished, and lay your hand upon your mouth. Even when I remember, I am afraid, and trembling taketh hold upon my flesh." Now he begins, "Wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty in power? Their seed is established in their sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them." Now he's talking about, this is the true picture of the wicked in this world, people, and it's still true today. "Their bull gendereth and faileth not, their cow calveth and casteth not her calf." In other words, in those days, of course, building your herd was the most important thing. And the fact that all your cows had calves and built the herd, that spoke of your wealth and your riches. And he's saying the wicked have no problem with it. "They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They take the timbrel and harp and rejoice at the sound of the organ." They're not sorrowful, they're rejoicing. Verse 13, "They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment go down to the grave. Therefore they say unto God, Depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways." Brother, you can't find a stronger statement in the New Testament. Romans 1:28 is about as good as we could find compared to that. Where, "Depart from us, we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? Lo, their good is not in their hand. The counsel of the wicked is far from me. How oft is the candle of the wicked put out? And how oft cometh their destruction upon them? God distributeth sorrows in his anger. They are as stubble before the wind, and as chaff that the storm carreth away." Let's move down to verse 30 to wrap this up. "That the wicked is reserved to the day of destruction, they shall be brought forth to the day of wrath." And that statement is just as strong in the New Testament. That statement doctrinally is just as sound in the New Testament as it is in the Old. The day of wrath. The day of God's wrath against the wicked. He said, they're reserved for destruction. These who reject God, these who state these kind of things, these are reserved for the day of judgment. And so we see here, Job gives these men the true picture of the wicked. They've been saying that if they were prospering and all these things were going on, it was proof that they were righteous. And Job says that is not the case. That is not true concerning them. And then in chapter 26, he's answering Bildad in this particular case. And he says, verse 2, "How hast thou helped him that is without power? How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? And how hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is? To whom hast thou uttered words, and whose spirit came from thee? Dead things are formed from under the waters, and the inhabitants thereof. Hell is naked before him, and destruction hath no covering." And he goes on here in this chapter to speak. This seventh verse is a statement that it took scientists in our modern age to understand the truth of. "He stretches out the north over the empty space." There is a section around the North Star. If you want to look at a good starry night, and you will see the empty space that is around it. "And hangeth the earth upon nothing." He just spun her out there. "And hangeth the earth upon nothing." Well, we're going to close here and next time pick up again at some of these statements that Job makes and cover quickly this particular portion. Father, we thank you for your word. We're so thankful that we know that in the last days you're going to stand upon the earth and you're going to rule and reign in righteousness. And in our flesh, we're going to see you. We're going to worship you and we're going to serve you. Though worms eat this body and we're laid in a grave and rotted, yet you're going to raise us from the dead, and we're going to, in the flesh, see thee and serve thee. We're so thankful for the promises of the Word of God. If there are any here today outside of Christ, if there are any here today trusting in something they do or have done or could do or might do, Lord, help them to see and understand that it's only through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ that salvation comes. Help them to trust thee. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.